My name is Keith Cowart, lead pastor of Christ Community, and each week I or one of our pastors will bring a message that we pray will stir your heart. We believe that God is the source of life and truth and that His Word is one of the primary means through which we make that vital connection with God. It's our hope that whether you're already a believer or just beginning to open your heart to God, that the truth of His Word would point you to Him. He came that you would have life and that more abundantly.
But we do have a message that we feel God has led us to share, and we want to do so in the time that we have left. You know, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews for the last couple of months, and this Sunday we find ourselves near the end of this letter, or as Keith sometimes has described it, as a sermon to these Hebrew people in this small church family, these people who are barely holding on. The pastor, or the preacher as I like to call him, has argued fervently for 11 chapters, 12 now, about this new covenant of grace. This new covenant of grace that was made available through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and the final perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's been talking to them about how it is worth holding on to this new covenant in which they have entered into. Even though they are facing hardship and persecution, even though it could cost them their very lives, it's worth holding on to. The last three Sundays, Pastor Keith has brought us some very powerful messages as the preacher has answered the question that undoubtedly was on these people's mind: well, how in the world do we hold on? Pastor Keith in his messages of the nature of faith and the fruit of faith, and last week finished the drill, has given the answer that the preacher gave to them and that God gives to us when we face uncertain circumstances, and that is hold on by faith. If you hadn't heard those three messages, I encourage you to go online or get them out of the resource center. You know, somebody told me last Sunday, you know, said, Keith's been on fire lately. You know, he's been preaching on fire, and I have to agree. So you really, I think, will benefit from those messages. And next week, the plan is for Keith to wrap up this journey through the book of Hebrews, going into chapter 13, and I will emphasize that is the plan. But this Sunday, I want to deal with the latter part of chapter 12. The latter part of chapter 12, we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. The title of this message is, Can You See What We Have? Can you see what we have? Our primary scripture is going to be coming from Hebrews 12, chapter 18 through the 29th verse. And if you have that in your Bibles, turn if you have your Bibles. Let me hear those pages flipping. Turn with me there in your Bibles. Or let me hear, I guess I can't hear you getting your device out, but if you got that, do that. Do something. We got it on the screen too, by the way. Just a little joke, you know, don't get nervous. But we want to dive right in. You know, the preacher picks up here in verse 18. He says this, For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Then he emphasizes a little bit. He says, Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. Now, before we move any further, we need a little context in which to make some sense out of what we just read. And we're going to do that. And we find the context in what the preacher said right before verse 18. As a matter of fact, through verse 14 through 17, we don't have this on the screen, but I want to read it to you. We come out of this whole journey through faith that he's been in. And then he gives a warning against rejecting God's grace starting in verse 14. He says it like this, and by the way, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I know it might read different than your translation, but I just want you to know that so you wouldn't think that I'm making up something up here, you know. It's actually a Bible, and this is what I'm reading. But it reads like this, Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no roots of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and by it defiling many. And then verse 16, And see that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal. I want to pause right there. This is context for us. He was talking to him about, he was talking to these Hebrew people, these church people, and he mentioned Esau. Now, unlike some of us, when we say Esau, we get it. We know what he must have been talking about. He was talking about Esau and Jacob, you know, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, y'all get it? Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Okay? Nod your head. Tell me you are now. Come on. Hold on. All right, so he's talking about, he mentioned to them, he says, see that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau. Now, why would he mention Esau? You see, Esau, as we learn from the scripture, if we turn back in scripture and we go back to Genesis 25, we find that Esau is in this whole conversation with his brother Jacob. Esau was the firstborn of the twins. He came out first. Therefore, he was entitled to a birthright. As a matter of fact, he was entitled to a double portion according to tradition and according to their ways. Esau was an outdoorsman. He liked to hunt and all that good stuff, you know. Jacob stayed in the house. But look what happened. If you go to chapter 25, you read all about this, but I'm just paraphrasing it for you. What happened was this. Esau was entitled to, and undoubtedly he knew by being the firstborn, he was entitled to an inheritance. But he came in out of the field, the Bible says, and Jacob was cooking up some stew. Esau, tired, smelt his stew and wanted some. Jacob, his brother, was a trickster. And he told him, I give you some stew if you give me your birthright. And guess what Esau says? Look at verse 32. Look. Now, I got to get you to see this. He was tired and hungry. But look what he said to his brother. I'm about to die. So what good is a birthright to me? You get the picture? He's tired. He's exhausted. But he was willing to give up what was his, what was promised to him, what he was entitled to just to get a bowl of red stew. Now, I know you get hungry sometimes. Keep that in mind. See, that's the context. That's the context in which this scripture that we were talking about earlier. Then he goes on to say, for you do not come. Okay? Just want to kind of make that point. Back to our scripture. Even though in most translations, the place is not named that he was talking about, they knew exactly what he was talking about when he started talking. They knew exactly the location he was referring to. Why did they know? Because he said certain things. When he said in verse number 20, for they could not bear what was commanded, and if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. They knew he was talking about what took place when the people of Israel left Egypt on their way to the promised land. Y'all remember this? Say yes if you remember this. It's hard to read, y'all. I don't know. I don't be knowing, you know? Yeah. Yeah, you remember this. But, you know, if we look back at this, in Genesis 19, 12. See, there we find Moses is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and God has done some miraculous things. He's parted the Red Sea. He's given them manna to eat. He's got a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them. He's provided water in the desert for them. He's done all of these things for them as he's leading them. He promised them before they ever took one foot out of Egypt that he was going to take them to a place flowing with milk and honey. But here they out here in it. And Moses get to the point where God tells them to put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up on the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain will be put to death, including the animals. God was assembling them around this mountain, but they were an unholy people. Stiff-necked people they were called in some places. And God, being perfect and pure and holy, could have nothing to do with them. So as close as they could get was around the base of the mountain. They couldn't even touch it. And if you go back and you read just through Exodus, how this all took place, there was a loud voice. There was loud noises. There was smoke. There was fire. And they looked up in awe, and they could not bear to look. But he tells them, you don't come to this place. You don't come to this place. As a matter of fact, they said Moses was terrified. We find that in Deuteronomy. And if you look through Deuteronomy, this is Moses describing the conversations that he had as he was taking these people from, leading these people from Egypt, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And in the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses said this, I was afraid of the fierce anger the Lord had directed against you because he was about to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me on that occasion. Why was God about to destroy them? Because even though they had gotten out of bondage, and there was no doubt the hand of God was what got them out of it, and even though he was providing everything they needed, they kept looking at their circumstances. They kept looking at what they didn't have. And they kept, every time something hard rose up, they got to thinking about, we need to go back where we came from. That's a good place to pause right here because, you know, I don't know about you, but isn't this our story sometimes? Isn't this our story sometimes? You know, I told you, the God, in fact, let's stop right now. Father, as we look in this, in these passages, and we're listening in, and we've got a glimpse of a conversation or message that was given to a group of people way back when. Yes, we want to understand what they were going through, but Father, we also pray through your Holy Spirit that you will put on our minds what it is you want to speak to us today. That this is just not a scripture we're studying for historical reasons, but it's a scripture that we look at today because you want to speak to each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So these believers, they knew Moses was talking about Mount Sinai, the place that God assembled the people in order to give them laws, give them rules, give them regulations for them to conduct themselves with each other and in the land in which they were in. This was the purpose, but because they were not clean, in fact, when you read it, he had been told them to have them clean themselves, purify themselves, but they still couldn't come near the mountain or they would die. Only Moses was able to go. So he tells them that you do not come here. But then the pastor, the preacher, he transitions and he says in verse 22, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose name have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. The preacher's contrasting for them, and I believe God is putting things before us. You want to go back to the way it was when you were meeting me at Mount Sinai? Or do you want to come to where I am now? Do you want to come to where I am now at Mount Zion? What's so bad about Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai represents the old covenant. The old covenant, which was good for when it was needed. But it was a covenant that the people had gotten so tired of. You know, not only did they get the laws from God, but you remember, if you remember anything, they began to add to those laws. You know, they added their own laws to the laws that they were given, to the point that all their life became about keeping the law. They had what they had to do in order to make it. They didn't have a relationship with God. They had religion with God. And this is what Jesus came for, to bring these people out of that into a new covenant that was made possible by his sacrifice. And we can still be tempted to resort back to our old ways, because you see, the old ways represent, am I good enough? Have I done enough? And you know how we know a good indication that we are operating in the old covenant more so than the new? Is because we treat others like that. You got to measure up. We lose the ability to love people just because they're people. We get to operating like, I love you if you do something, if you do the right thing, if you act the right way. Huh? You know, remember we were talking about discipline last Sunday? You know? Oh, yeah. I mean, that's the indication that maybe we are gravitating back toward the old covenant, the old way. And what the preacher was talking to these people about, because see, what happens if we stay in that camp too long? We lose our zeal to come to places like this because we find everything wrong with it. The music is not right. The praise is not rich enough. The pastor not preaching good enough, because we're looking for people to perform. We're looking for people to reach a standard that we have set. And who are we to set a standard? It shows up even in our acts of worship. You know, we start coming in later and later, if we come in at all. And when we do come in, we come in and we're just like, just there, sitting like a knot on a log. Because we're looking for what you can do for me. But let's not talk about us. Let's go back talking about these folks at this church. Yeah, some of y'all looking a little. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion. He's simple. You know, can you see what we have? Can you see what we have? I would submit to us that we can't see what we have if we are just intent on looking at what is around us. Because what we have is far greater than what we can see in this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, that includes my problems. That includes my shortcomings. That includes my opposition. If I've got my eye focused on that, if I keep my eye focused on those things too long, I cannot see what I really do have. And that is a home in the kingdom. A Savior that has saved me, a God who loves me. I can't see any of that because I'm too worried looking at things of this world. These people that this pastor was preaching to, it hadn't been long since they had left that kind of life. And they were having such rich life amongst them, but the government was starting to come against them. They were beginning to be threatened. Oh, what a Sunday to preach this message. You know, maybe it's easy. You know, society was beginning to say, you crazy and your ways are stupid and I can't believe that you think that way. And so sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, it's easier just to go back and forget all of this. I mean, why not? Some of my friends are. Surely when I turn on TV, that's all I see. That's not all I see, but I see a lot of it. Let me be real with that. But here the preacher is telling them, hold on. Can't you not see what you have? Don't come to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai represents, you know, it's what cannot be touched. It's a blazing fire. Darkness, gloom, and storm, blast of a trumpet, sounds of words that you can't even stand to hear because you can't comprehend. Don't go there then, but instead come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Oh, I just love when things come together at a worship service like this. And by the way, worship started when we first walked in the building. And it doesn't end until we get through with communion and we walk out. And it continues out there when we're out there in the lobby. This is all worship. All of it together is worship. But I love it when it comes together. And I hear Patricia talking about, I don't know if she did the second service. First service, she was talking about David And how he was, he started talking, you know, he was always in process, always coming back to his love of God. You know, the first time Zion appears in the Bible, it appears in the Bible in 2 Samuel 5th chapter, when David captured this fortress called Zion. That's the first time it appears in the Bible. And Zion appears over 150 times in the Bible from then on. It goes from this fortress that David captured. And he captured this fortress and he made this place his home. We know it now as Jerusalem. And that's where he chose to place the temple. So amongst the people, amongst God's people, Zion became known as the place where God resided. And then as we keep on through scriptures, through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, Mount Zion becomes known not only as the place of David, but the place where our heavenly home is. So he's saying, come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The fact of the matter is that we can't earn a place in this city, in this New Jerusalem. But the truth is, he adopted us into the place and made us citizens anyway. Angels and festive gatherings are at this place called Mount Zion. I ask you, do you remember how the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents? You know what that means? That means that the day that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the angels in heaven rejoiced and celebrated for you. And guess what? You were invited to the celebration even now. That's why celebration service is so powerful. When we see babies dedicated and people baptized, and we celebrate it along with the angels that now they are citizens of that heavenly place. The firstborn whose names are in heaven, where we triumph and rest in the Lord. God, who is the judge of all. And this is the good news for us. Yes, God is the judge of all, but guess what? We have been justified and we have been declared innocent because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, even though God is the judge, we have no words because we have been justified by that. Ought to make somebody happy up in here. But that's not all about the city that's called Mount Zion. You know, we go on, it says, righteous people made perfect by faith. We are members of the communion of saints. And then it says, we come to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant. Mediator of a new covenant. He was talking to these people, and they understood. It clicked in their minds right away. So you telling me, no longer Mount Sinai, where Moses was the mediator, but Mount Zion, where Jesus is the mediator. Because you see, if you want to hang out in that old place, Moses was the mediator. But Moses, when he sprinkled blood, that blood did not remove sin. It just covered it up. It didn't cover it up only for a little amount of time because you got to come back and do it again. But no, Jesus is our mediator. And the blood that he shed for us cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The difference is because of the sprinkled blood. The sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. That's what the preacher told these people. That's what the preacher was encouraging these people about with. He was saying, don't you know that the blood that's sprinkled now, that the blood of Jesus Christ has been sprinkled, it says better things than the blood of Abel. Abel, remember the first brothers? Cain and Abel. And you know, Abel's blood that was spilled because of the murder was screaming out for justice. But it says that this blood now in this new covenant in Mount Zion, it says better things than the blood of Abel. Cain cried out. The blood of Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain, cried out for justice. The blood of Jesus, who was killed by us, cries out, justice has been paid. So then he gives one last challenge. I want to share this with you and we'll be out of your way. He says, make sure that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, talking about Mount Sinai. But now, talking about Mount Zion, he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. The preacher, as a good preacher does, reference scripture one more time. He pulls a text from Haggai, 2nd chapter, 6th verse, when the Lord of hosts says, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. As he was instructing the people at that time to rebuild the temple. And I believe he's saying to us today, yes, I'm still shaking. I'm still shaking everything. I'm still shaking everything. But don't you lose hope. Don't you lose faith. Because when I'm finished shaking, the one thing that will remain, Mount Zion. And we already got a ticket there, folks. And that ought to change our perspective and our attitude on life. You know, I want to end with like this, simple. I want to ask us a couple of questions. What is God saying to you? Let me help you out. I tell you what he has been saying to me ever since I started working on this message. I said, Derek, that's what he called me, you know. Derek, see, here you are in this story. You remember when I snatched you out of captivity? Oh, I remember. Do you remember? Anybody in here remember? Anybody in here remember when he snatched you out? Yeah. Yeah. There's some folks in here that have been snatched from some stuff. I could tell by your response. Anybody here remember when he snatched you out of Satan's grasp? When he got you out of his grip? See, he told me, he said, Derek, you remember that? You remember those days? You remember that season in your life? And I was like, yeah. And I couldn't help but just well up because I remember those days so vividly. It seems like things were happening that were spectacular. I was meeting people that I didn't know, going places I'd never been, doing things that I'd never imagined that I would do, and life was good, and I could feel the presence of the Lord. He said, but do you know what's happened over the years? You start looking at stuff. You know, you forgot about how I did that for you. And you start now looking at stuff going on around you, looking at what you don't have and what you can't do. Looking at all the opposition that comes against you. Looking at this situation. You know, when I looked at that stuff about Paris, I told myself I'm going to look for 15 minutes because I need to have some facts to come in and share with you. So I said, 15 minutes. That's all I'm going to give it. Because you know what happens after 15 minutes? They just start saying it over and over and over again. Just repeating the same thing, adding their own commentary to it. You know, I said, I can't do that. Because if I start looking at that too long, my heart starts to get cold. I start thinking about stuff. And we ought to do this and we ought to do that. And God said, oh, no. He said, but Derek, that's kind of what happens to you sometimes. So I want you to study this word. I want you to preach this message because I want to do a new thing. I've done a new thing. It's a Mount Zion now. Don't stay out of that Mount Zion now. He took great pains to snatch me out of there. What is he saying to you? What is he saying to us? Us, those that come here on Sunday morning. And if you knew this is your first time, you one of us now. You here. What is he saying to us? You know, 18 years ago, God did a miraculous thing. Took a few little people, planted them in a house. You know, started pouring into their lives and they worshiping and praising him. And the place was known as a place that was, the Lord showed up Sunday after Sunday and things were happening. People were being set free. Good things, acts of kindness was going over all over the city. What's happened to you? What's happened to you? After 5 years, after 10 years, have you started to forget what I did to snatch you and to set you on the right course? Have you become complacent? Has your worship become stale and dull? And you know how worship becomes stale and dull? We become stale and dull. We start coming in here, we operate out of Mount Sinai mentality. You know, we worried about the music not good enough. You know, it's too loud, it's too low. They ain't playing what I like. You know, I'm serious. This is what happens to us. We start wanting people to perform. You know the best way to have great worship in here? Come in here and worship. Come in here and come in here and praise the Lord. What is he saying to his church? The Big C Church. You know, you go out there in that cafe and you look at what's on that wall. They came together and they shared everything with one another and they broke bread together. You know, man, are we still doing that? Or have we retreated back to our own little safe corners, doing our own thing? How shall we respond? Let me tell you how he challenged the people in that church to respond. Verse number 28 and 29. From the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says it like this. Therefore, since those serving communion, you can make your way up. Ben, y'all can come on back out. We're getting ready to close this thing out. We ain't going to be up here all day. Hebrews 12, 28, 29, it says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In other translation, it says, we shall worship him. Go back one time. We'll go back one second. It says, we shall worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I was talking with Jay last week as we were getting ready for this day, and I was sharing with him. I said, God has really placed this, you know, he's really emphasized this particular script, this particular verse to me. I just read it to him, and he said to me, you know, reverence and awe means with your head and with your heart. So to me, you know, I had to keep it kind of simple, you know. Okay, so if we should worship him with our head and with our heart, then when we come in here, do we worship him with our head and with our heart? You know, I have to confess, sometimes I come in and the best I'm doing is with my head, and it's kind of cloudy some days because I'm thinking about stuff of the world. I'm thinking about things that looks big like giants to me. And I only get to my head, and my heart never engages. Eugene Peterson translation. I love the way he translated this same scripture. Let's read this. Read this with me out loud. Let's stand. Read this with me out loud. Let's try this on for size and see how this sounds. Let's read this together. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. For God is not a different bystander. He's actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn, and he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God himself is fire.